And this morning, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I'm not Pastor Tom, as you can tell. I'm one of the other guys. I have hair. But I won't say anything. With all that said and done, Paul is going to use the human body as an analogy for the unity within the church body here. And I'm going to start in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body," speaking there of the church. So what is it that unites and holds the church body together? Well, we're going to take a look at that briefly here today. I've entitled this message here today in a question: is Jesus Christ the head of the church? For a true born-again believer, the obvious answer is yes. But in today's wide-road, self-centered, compromising Christianity is not always so clear. So now if you would go in your Bibles, go to the right, and go to Ephesians, the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Please follow along with me here as I read chapter 1, verses 1 through 23 in Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus: grace to you and peace from the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, these next two verses are what we're going to take our text from. This is where we're going to spend most of our time today. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for your word, and it is truth, Lord. It is all that we have to fall back on. It never steers us wrong. It's never outdated. It's always relevant, Lord. And for us here today, I pray the same prayer that you prayed through Paul to those there at Ephesus, that you would open up our understanding, that you would enlighten us, Lord God, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. So, Lord, have your way with us here today. Bless us here today, not only with your presence, but with your word. And may your word work in us so that it can work through us, and may it bring us together as your body, the church, the fellowship of believers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in verses 3-6, Paul is telling us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Then he went on through verses 7-12. Paul went on to say that we are redeemed, or were bought with Christ's blood. And through the mystery of God's will, we have obtained an inheritance. You and I, the church. We see in verses 13 and 14 that the Holy Spirit is the seal of this inheritance. The indwelling Holy Spirit secures and preserves our eternal salvation. Amen. And in verses 15-23, Paul prays that they would know God and understand what he has given them, instructing them that God raised Christ from the dead and gave Jesus great power, putting all things under his feet, including the church, the body of Christ. The church, it was clearly prophesied by Jesus Christ in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus stated, "I will build my church." Jesus Christ not only possesses the church, but he is its builder, and he's the foundation of it. The church belongs to Jesus Christ and to him alone, to no one else. In Ephesians 1:22 that we read, we were told that Jesus is to be the head over all things to the church. In Ephesians 5:23, Christ, it says, is the head of the church. In Colossians 1:18, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. So without a doubt, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Look at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, again at the verse 22 and 23. It says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." As the head, Jesus Christ is over all things to his body, the church. So from this perspective, he's the overseer, or he's the head of the church. As the head of the church, Jesus is said to be the beginning, the firstborn from the dead in Colossians 1:18. In other words, Jesus is the one who took the initiative in getting the church started. He is the author, and he's the designer of the church. He's the one out of whom the church comes forth. Therefore, headship, his headship, it involved taking the initiative, which Christ had done. Just as the head of a river, being its source and it gives water to the river, so it is that Jesus is said to have loved us and given himself for us. He is the living water, our living water. He is the one that sustains us individually and corporately, known as the church, the body of Christ. When the Bible speaks of Jesus being the head of his church, it is not describing something he has taken upon himself. It is describing something, though, that he has given to us. See, we're the recipients, and the church is something that Christ gave to us for us to come and gather together as we are here today. There's nothing greater than this, to come together with the body of believers, to be in prayer with one another, to spend time singing songs of praise as we had just done, giving honor and praise and glory to our Lord, coming together to hear his word. That's what strengthens us and gives us the guidance that we need as we go out into this world. And the fellowship time. Don't forsake the fellowshipping with one another. And I'm not talking about the barbecues and the eating and all those fun things we like to do here at Calvary Chapel. I am talking about the time we spend together, one-on-one or in a group, where we have that opportunity to spend time in prayer, to spend time in His Word, encouraging one another. When's the last time you were either encouraging someone with God's Word or you being encouraged with God's Word? That's what the body is all about. And Christ is our head. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave," who? "His only begotten Son." See, it's a gift that we've been given, and so is the church, the organism of the church, the way it's set up. Headship, though, has nothing to do with lording over or controlling people. It has everything to do with serving. Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 20:28, His words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." So as a body, we're supposed to be serving one another. And again, I'll ask, when's the last time that you have put aside our own concerns, all of us, and served others, instead of coming to church to be served? Yes, it's great to be served here at the church, but it's a greater blessing to be the one doing the serving. So I want to encourage you today, get involved in your church, that which Christ has put together for us. As the head, Jesus gives to us saving grace. Thank you, Lord. He also gives to us individual, one-on-one, and corporate direction. And He equips us to fulfill His purposes. Remember, it's not our wills that are to be done. It's not our wills that He is obligated to fill. It's the other way around. He saved us, and we owe it to our Lord to give to Him our lives, to present our lives, our bodies, a sacrifice unto Him, holy and acceptable. We're to allow Him to do the work so that He's glorified through the church. Do you know that we're a beacon of light in this community? Do you know that? As a body, we are a beacon of light. Well, we're many lights in here. Remember, we read that it's a many-membered body, but it's one body. Well, guess what happens to all you little lights in here when you go outside? You're a beacon of light where you live, where you work, where you shop, where you hang out, where you play. You are a beacon of light. And then we come together to just be strengthened in that, to be encouraged. Don't forget that. This equipping for His purposes, it is a great gift to us, the church. Since we do not know the future, and we are often unaware of our greatest needs, it makes sense that He, Jesus Christ, who knows all things, and according to Romans 8:28, is able to make all things work together for our good. He should be positioned at the head. No one else, nothing else, but Jesus Christ. Look again at our text, verses 22-23. Of chapter 1 in Ephesians. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." As the head, Jesus is over all things to His body, the church. He's its overseer, and He watches over the church. Do you know that today that He's watching over us as we're gathered here? The Holy Spirit is in our midst. And Christ is looking out for you and I. Yes, when we're at home, when we're at work, when we're out playing, when we're out doing the things we are doing. But when we gather here together, He's here. He's watching over you and I. That's precious. That's why we come to church, to be in His presence, to give Him honor and praise and glory. Because frankly, I think we give a lot of praise to a lot of things during the week. And when we come here, our praise is to be only for Him, for He alone is worthy of our praise as we gather together here at the church. Philippians 2:7-9 states this. It tells us that He, Jesus, made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. And He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is why God also highly exalted Him. And He's given Him the name which is above all names. Do you know one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Can't wait for that day when he's finally given rightfully what he's due. It is important for us to recognize that Jesus qualified to oversee our lives by laying down his. He gave up his life for you and I. This means that humility and the giving in love are prerequisites of headship, to which Christ is the greatest and only example. Paul, whose own life was modeled after the life of Jesus, he wrote in Philippians 4:9 this: "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me," Paul speaking, "these do, and the God of peace will be with you." One of the responsibilities of oversight is providing an example to the ones who are being overseen. Christ is our greatest example of that. We are to follow Christ. But it made me think of our late Pastor Chuck, how he lived his life. You know, and there's all kinds of things going on and being set out there. You know, that Calvary Chapel, they're just all following after the man, Pastor Chuck. I don't see that as the case. Yes, Pastor Chuck was a mighty, mighty, surrendered, humble man of God. And as this verse here says from Paul, when he said that the things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. That's what I see in Pastor Chuck. A man of our day that we can relate to, who lived his life in a way. He said he wanted to stay the course. That's all he wanted to do. He did it. He stayed the course to the end. Another saying of Pastor Chuck's I liked is he always said to err on the side of grace. I'm still trying to learn that one. I seem to err on the side of judgment. To err on the side of grace. He lived his life that way. Many didn't understand some of the things that Pastor Chuck had done, the decisions he made. But that was between him and the Lord. And I know that when he was face to face with the Lord, that the Lord said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," to Pastor Chuck. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's telling the people at this church, at the church of Philippi, to follow him and to speak and to do the things only that they saw him do that aligned with God's word. And that's what we individually are to do, and corporately as a church we're to do that. So when the world looks at you and I, they'll see Christ. They'll hear Christ. They may not like it. They might not agree with it. They might not like you. But remember, it's not you that they're judging. It's Christ in you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, Peter instructed the elders to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Again, our greatest example is Jesus Christ for every one of us here. So an overseer, he watches over the growth and the well-being of the sheep. He's to protect, he's to care for and to feed the sheep. A good overseer at times too will challenge. He'll challenge the sheep to turn away from ungodliness, from worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. We live in a wicked, perverse society because we've turned away from God. A lot of people have turned away from the church. They see no relevance in the church. That's only because they don't know who God is. And it's our job, it's our privilege, it's our duty to go out and share with others of this Christ that we know and who he is according to the written word. That's what the world is missing. Because of Jesus Christ's headship over his church, we have the ultimate example of how the church should operate. Ephesians 2:20 says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." 1 Corinthians 3:11 states, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's no argument that he's the head of the church. The Bible often uses the image of a cornerstone the first and most essential stone that's laid in the construction of a building. And it's used to refer to Christ. Literally translated, this word means the head of the corner. It's an important term. Throughout the Old Testament, we are given prophecies of this coming head, two of which are these. Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. See, as the head of the church, Jesus Christ is the foundational cornerstone of the church, which means he's the one whom the church rests and depends on. He, the head, supports the body, the church. What does that mean for you and I today? Individually, are we not to rest upon our Lord? Are we not to trust in him? Are we not to cast all our cares upon him? Are we not to find comfort and peace and guidance from him, discipline from him? Well, if we're to do that individually, it also makes sense that we're to do it corporately as he's the head. We look to him individually, and we look to him corporately as the body of Christ. You know, the only reason you and I can sit here together and we're not fighting with one another, well, I hope nobody is. We don't have a lot against one another, and we try to work things out is because of the Holy Spirit and what Christ has done with the church. This is where we're supposed to work things out and show the world that we can do that. The opposite has been happening. We're fighting amongst one another. We're not settling issues between each other. People are leaving the church. People are angry with one another. And the world's watching and going, I don't want any part of that. I get enough of that out here. Meaning outside the walls of the church. Now, none of us is perfect, but thank you that we have a perfect one to follow as the example. And when we fall short, which we do, the Bible says that for all fall short of the glory of God, right? All of us. But we have a God that gave his only begotten son to us. That because of his shed blood, and if you believe in that, we have forgiveness of sins. The word support has several meanings, such as to carry or bear the weight of, to keep from falling, to assist, to pay the costs of someone, to encourage or to keep something going. The church is very precious and valuable to God. Remember, Jesus shed his blood to purchase it, and he's not willing to let it fall short. He's the support of the church, not you and I. We are supported by him in all things. Rhetorically, I ask these two questions. Can we deny Jesus' authority in our lives and be a born-again Christian? Can we deny Jesus' authority in his church and be true to the word of God? In a sermon called Jesus Our Lord, Charles Spurgeon said this, "The church of God, in a very special manner, calls Jesus our Lord, for there is not and there cannot be any head of the church except the Lord Jesus Christ." Jonathan Edwards, an American preacher and theologian, he spoke these words, "Christians are one society, one body, and they are subject to the same King, Christ Jesus. He's the head of the church. He is the head of the body. Indeed, all men are subject to the power and providence of this King. But those who are in his kingdom of grace all acknowledge the same King, own his rightful sovereignty over them, are willing to be subject to him, to submit to his will, and yield obedience to his commands. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's what the Bible teaches. Yet there are those today who would beg to differ with that, with this statement. Proponents of today's modern liberal theology promote things that aren't true about Jesus Christ, about God, and about the Bible. Much of this modern liberal theology, it denies the deity of Christ. Some of this modern liberal theology denies the resurrection. So for them, Jesus Christ is dead. He didn't raise. How then can Jesus Christ be the head of the church if he's not risen? Furthermore, many of today's liberal offspring deny the inspiration of Scripture. So even if Jesus Christ were alive, he didn't say anything to his church. Maybe the great sin of liberalism, all summed up, is its rejection of Jesus Christ as the head of his church. For the most part, the seeker-friendly movement replaced the Word of God with psychology, with self-help, make-me-feel-good, man-centered philosophies. To take the Bible out of the pulpit, to stop teaching Scripture, verse by verse, basically muzzles the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. The emerging church, they're smug, they're arrogant, self-content, they're self-impressed. They claim that there's a lack of clarity and relevance in the Bible, that the Bible isn't clear or relevant for today. So they would say, okay, Christ is the head of the church, we believe that. And he did speak, but we're not sure what he said. Is it relevant for today? Besides, we don't have any accurate way to interpret the Bible. Just read it. The Bible interprets itself. Just read it for what it says. To say that the Bible is not clear or not true, or that not all of it is relevant, or say we don't exactly know what it means, is again to reject Jesus Christ as the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, is the head of the church. There is no doubt. Non-biblical ministry, non-expository preaching and teaching, non-doctrinal instruction, it usurps Christ's headship, and it silences his voice to you and I, his church. This approach, it strips the church of the mind of Christ, building indifference and ignorance toward the Bible. It causes biblical illiteracy. And who's behind all this? Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the destroyer, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren, the god of this world, all wrapped up in one. Satan's attack on God's word, it's nothing new. It started in the garden when he asked Eve, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And this caused Eve to second guess or doubt God's word. Ever happened to you? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? There is nothing new under the sun. This doubt prevents the preacher from being the voice of the Lord to his church. It removes protection from error and sin. It causes confusion, crippling worship, and producing compromise, and cheating the people of the glory of their head. That's why it's so important we come together in Christ, and we come here seeking God. That when you come and I come and we sit in these chairs, we are in the presence of an almighty, all-righteous, holy, powerful, all-knowing God. That should be encouraging, no matter what you're going through during the week. No matter what you went through on your way here today, that you knew that when you came here, you're going to be in the presence of our God, who wants to take all of that away. He wants to encourage us. He wants to equip us. And yes, he wants to discipline us sometimes, some of us more than others. Again, in verse 22, it says, "And he put all things into subjection under his feet," speaking of Christ. Not only is Christ over all mankind, he's over all creation. He is the king of the universe. He is the king of creation, and he's the king over everything that has been created, material and immaterial. Verse 22 goes on to say, "Gave him as head over all things to the church." God appointed Jesus Christ as head over all things to the church. He gave him to us, the church, the body. The universal sovereign over the entire created universe takes his rightful place as the head of his church. Let's not forget that in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ that we've been going through on Sundays, that in chapter 1, John, he sees a vision of the risen Christ in the midst of the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. Then in chapters 2 and 3, John records the messages of our Lord Jesus Christ to those very same seven churches. Jesus Christ, the head, is the bridegroom who will come for his bride, the church. He is the king over all of it now and forever. Don't let anyone or anything you read or anything you go and look at on the internet take you away from the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the head of the church. There is no other. There is no one else that we can turn to for an example of how to live and walk in this world as sinners. He came in the flesh. He died in the flesh. He rose again, And he's given you and I life as we know it today. And that life is glorious no matter what we're going through. That life is glorious. In review, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 again, he said, I will build my church. Ephesians stated that Jesus is to be the head over all things to the church and that Christ is the head of the church. Colossians proclaimed that he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. God appointed Christ as head over the church. Though the final manifestation of Christ's headship over all creation will be in the future, he is now head over the fellowship of believers, you and I. The church is his body. Because we are believers, we are in church. We are in the church, which is Christ's body, and he is the head. This means that there's a living connection between us, you and I, and our Lord. I love that. I love that every day I can awaken and I can open his word and I can get on my knees and I can talk directly to my Lord. And that through his word and through prayer, he can guide my life, talking to me, not audibly, but guiding and directing me through his truth of what we're to do. And even when we've done wrong, it tells us that we can come to him if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we all need cleansing from time to time. Physically speaking, the head controls the body and it keeps the body functioning properly. Injure certain parts of our brain and you handicap or paralyze corresponding parts of the body. Remember, Christ is our spiritual head. And the enemy, Satan, through whomever will allow him, he's going to try to attack that spiritual head and get the body out of sorts. Through the Spirit, we are united to him, Christ, as the members of his body. This means that we share his resurrection, his ascension, and exaltation. We too are seated in the heavenlies and all things are under our feet, according to Ephesians 2:6. Because we're his. And he's willing to share some of that with us. What an amazing God we serve. Again, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, John had this to say about Jesus Christ and his role to the churches. This is in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. He spoke, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" That's the words of our Lord encouraging John and us today. Those who read, remember what it says in the book of the Revelation, those who read this book will be blessed. So is Jesus Christ the head of the church? Indeed he is. Indeed he is. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you for your guidance. And thank you, Lord, for our salvation. We acknowledge you, Lord, that you are the head of the church. We acknowledge, Lord, that your truth is what guides and directs your church. We submit gladly to your saving, supervising, sanctifying, securing power and will, Lord. We thank you for the glory of the work of the Word in us and through the Holy Spirit. Help us to exalt you, Lord Jesus, in every aspect of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us your body, your bride and members of your glorious kingdom for now and forever. And we give you all the honor and we give you all the glory. Amen.